So thankful you're here today. I do want to just remind you from what I know Brad mentioned it, but tonight at 6:30 is Family Matters. And we'd sure love for you to come, especially if you're a member of our church. This is kind of the opportunity we have to deal with our family matters. And, you know, if you're visiting today, we're a church that comes together to make decisions, and that's just kind of how we roll. We're a congregational body. And Family Matters is kind of how we exercise that. And so tonight we have some really good things to discuss, and so I'd love for you to come at 6:30. Also, a Christmas carol is coming, and that's a great way to start the Christmas season in this community. So tickets are going pretty quick, and so you can get those online and register for that, and that's coming. And it's a great way to start the Christmas season in our community. And lastly, Keith wanted me to mention that Thanksgiving feed is coming. And if you want to, with your family, come and help us feed some senior adult shut-ins on Thanksgiving Day, it'd be a really good experience. You want to work off some pre-calories before your Thanksgiving lunch. But you can sign up on our website and or on our app for food prep or serving meals, and we're going to be delivering some meals to shut-ins. There's lots of ways you could be involved in that, but boy, it's going to be great. If you have your Bibles, we're in John 21, and so let's look at that today. We are kind of all year we've been in the Gospel of John, and it's been a really cool study to just live in this Gospel for a year. And in John 21, it's kind of coming to the end of it, and we'll be through in John all through the Christmas season, but we're kind of ending the book here. And this is one of those famous fishing stories. Now, it's different than Keith Davis's fishing story, because here they actually caught a bunch of fish. And Keith, maybe, no, I'm just kidding. He's actually a pretty good fisherman. But like, they caught 153 fish here. And, you know, I was looking back at my notes. We looked at this passage in 2021 and in 2023. And this morning, we're going to kind of take a little different look at it, kind of turn the camera just a little bit. And as we look at this fishing story, I think it's important to recognize something really significant. I want us to pay attention how Peter followed Jesus. You know, I meet with a group of guys on Thursday mornings, and we're really putting together this playbook for how to follow Jesus. What does it look like in your everyday life to follow him? As you take a look at Peter here, I think he provides an incredible snapshot for us of what it looks like for you and me to actually follow Jesus in our everyday. And so as we read through this story in John 21, 1 through 19, I want us to pay attention to Peter. You know, sometimes failures and mistakes that we make cause us to run away from God. And I feel that at times. I get that. I see that from my seat as a pastor. But let's pay attention to how Peter responded as he is confronted in this moment by Jesus. Let's stand together. If you're a guest today, we stand in honor of God's word. It's a simple posture that just gets our body in a way that we say, hey, look, this is different. This is not my words as a preacher, my understanding. This is God's direct word to us. And so it's good for us, I think, to stand in honor of God's word. And it's a good practice. Starting verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to them a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated now. Now, I think it's noteworthy to recognize that John didn't explain why Peter went fishing. He didn't explain it. And you know, it's interesting. I've read several commentaries on this, and some scholars would say that actually the disciples were pretty up right now. They were pretty excited because they had already seen the resurrection of Christ. They'd already seen that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so some have argued that, man, they just went fishing. They weren't really running from the Lord or anything. That they just went fishing. There's debate on that. I kind of tend to agree with the scholars that Peter was running. Peter was dusting off his old nets going, "Look, this following Jesus thing didn't work out for me. So I'm going to go back to doing what I know." And that's kind of where I think Peter is. You know, there's so many interesting things about this story. You know, here is, I think, an interesting example of maybe Peter acting in his own power. You know, sometimes when we make a mistake, we want to do our work with what we can do in our own power, in our own strength. And I think it's interesting that you see how he fished all night and didn't catch anything. I don't know. You know, there's debate on this. Maybe he had forgotten John 15:5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing," John 15:5 says. And maybe this is an example of Peter recognizing the futility of living in his own power. That may be an idea. But let's look at this brash, bold leader who at 1 minute, let's understand how he felt likely. I mean, Peter was the leader of all of them. And yet in the moment when Jesus needed him the most, what did Peter do? He denied that he even knew him. Jesus predicted, he told him, "Hey, before the rooster crows tonight, you're gonna deny me." So I can imagine that even though Peter knew that Jesus had risen from the dead, I wonder if Peter's mentality was, well, I'm not worthy enough to really follow him. I need to go back to fishing. And it's noteworthy that the disciples, John and his brother, and they went with them. Look at verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. Now, I don't know why John didn't name the other two. Maybe he didn't like them as much. I don't know. Mad at him. He just didn't name them. But he's there, and Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said, we'll go with you. They went out in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, let's just pay attention to this text. You see this recurring calling in this passage, follow me. Follow me. Follow me. It's something I think we're to catch, and I think it's a question we should ask ourselves. Are we followers of Jesus? And we got up today, came to church today with this desire to, hey, let's follow Jesus. I mean, some of you maybe are non-believers in the room, but I would say a vast majority of us are following Christ, and we've come today to say, Lord, we need to look to you. And you see this recurring calling in Peter's life to follow Jesus. But you know what I think? When you look at what's going on here in this fishing story, I think you get a really clear picture of how to follow Jesus. I commend you for coming today. I think that's valuable to gather together. We'll talk about that in a minute. But you know, the truth is, we should follow him. And I know so many that struggle with, how do I really do that in my life? How do I do that in my everyday? Well, Peter's showing us something. And I think first thing, if you're taking notes, I think this moment in Peter's life is eerily similar to the moment that Peter met Jesus the first time. Do you know that it's really valuable as you look at your life? If you're going to follow Jesus, if you're taking notes, point number one is this: keep remembering your first encounter with Jesus. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. I think he's taking Peter back to that first moment that he met him. And that's really valuable for Peter, because sometimes we forget what it was like to be lost. We forget what happened when we first met Jesus. Some of you have known Jesus for a long time, and you've not gone back in your mind to remember, oh yeah, I remember when I first met him. Let's just think about when Peter first met Jesus. There's two records of this. Matthew 4:19, where Jesus saw Peter and he says, I will make you fishers of men. You also see it in Mark chapter 1. I want to read Mark chapter 1. This was the moment that Peter met Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. In your life, I mean, do you remember what it was like when you met Jesus? I think that's what Jesus is doing right here. It's noteworthy that Jesus would reveal himself to the disciples in this way, as they are fishing again. And I can imagine Peter going, oh yeah, he called me to be a fisher of men. I think Jesus is helping him remember. It's such an interesting story. It's an interesting moment because Peter's in a trial. And don't trials and don't mistakes cause us some confusion? Like when you go through a trial or you make a mistake, what does it cause us to do? It causes us to forget. I mean, we just sang a song. Nathan, and when the baptism video was going on, it was this statement in the song, Lord, I believe you. Peter had forgotten all that God had done in his life. Oh yeah, he called me to be a fisher of men. oh yeah, Matthew 16. He looked at me and said, Peter, upon this rock. And I think that's what Jesus was doing in Matthew 16. Catholics, I think, get this wrong because they say that Peter was the foundation of the church. But I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I think in Matthew 16, he's looking at Peter saying, hey, Peter, upon this rock I'm building my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter's going back in his mind. I think this helps Peter remember, oh yeah, I've got a calling on my life that's not fishing. See, I think it's valuable for us to look back at our lives when Jesus saved us. And I found when I look backwards and recognize where I've come from, what God has done in my life, you know what it causes me to do? It causes me to be grateful for God's forgiveness in my life. That moves me to be more forgiving of others who have wronged me. That moves me to be, oh yeah, Lord, I remember what you said to me. I've done that this week. You know, my church I grew up in, South Lindsay Baptist Church in the south side of Oklahoma City, our big thing, and I heard this my entire life because I started going to that church exactly 9 months before I was born. That's when I started attending South Lindsay Baptist Church. And I grew up with the Matthew 4:19 mantra that, hey, we're called to be fishers of men. It shaped my life. It's why I bleed evangelism. I do that. Our sign, it's still there. It's a 30-foot sign right outside the church. It is a giant fish hook. And it says South Lindsay Baptist Church. It's a 30-foot fish hook right on 33rd Street in Oklahoma City. Southwest 33rd Street. Southeast 33rd Street. But you know, Fishers of Men has shaped me. Peter is reminded right here. Peter, hey, you're fishing again. Remember, wait a minute. I've called you to be a fisher of men. I want to challenge you with something today. You're probably going to go to lunch, right? You're probably going to eat today. When you're around the table with your family, I want to challenge you to tell your story about when Jesus came into your life. Your children ought to know that. Your grandkids ought to know that. Your wife and husband, your friends ought to know that. Take some time today to go back and remember how God has moved in your life. I think that's what's happening right here with Peter. You know, and these guys weren't hobby fishermen, I don't think. They were pros. And I love this story because fishermen are cocky, right? They are cocky. Keith Davis is this way. You know, he'll say, I'm such a good fisherman. The guy carries fishing poles in his car. Who does that? But he does. And one day I was messing with him. I was like, yeah, you're really not that good of a fisherman. He goes, hey, let me tell you something. I can go to Paul's Pond. My father-in-law has a pond right outside his house. He goes, I'll catch a fish in under a minute. And I go, no, you won't. You will not. He goes, 30 seconds. I go, let me tell you something. If you catch a fish in 30 seconds, I'll buy your lunch. He goes, let's go. And I was like, I got a fishing pole in my truck. I was like, are you kidding me? You have one in your trucks or your car? And so we go to Paul's Pond. That turkey caught a fish in 15 seconds. Cost me lunch that day. But fishermen are cocky. Look at what happened. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. You know, when I think about Peter, not only is he going back to his memory, he's doing something else. I can imagine a pro fisherman going, what are you talking about? The other side of the boat, they can swim under the boat, right? No, cast it on the other side. But he does it. He okay. You look at it, and that'd be like, oh, well, it's probably not like me giving Keith advice. It's Jesus. So, but you know, they obey him. They throw it on the other side of the boat, and I guess it was the right side of the boat. They do that, and John notes, oh my goodness, we caught so many fish, and we couldn't believe it that the nets did not break. He notes that. I think there's a point here. There's a lesson here. If you're going to follow Jesus well, I would challenge you to remember how God brought you. Remember what God did in your life. But here's a second thing that is not rocket science, and it's just very simple. Do what God says to do. That's what he does. What does Peter do? He just does what Jesus tells him to do. Can I tell you, so many problems come into our lives because we simply disobey God. And I want to challenge you, look, we know what God has said. We've got his word in front of us. And if we just do what God asked us to do and commanded us to do, there's great power in that. There's peace in that. There's joy in that. There's freedom in that. And I get frustrated because I see so many, hear so many people going, man, you Christians, you're just saying do what the Bible says. That's crazy. Let's update it. No. Let's do what God says to do. You know, that's for your good. I've told this story many times because it just is so imprinted on my head and my heart. My youngest daughter, Maggie, who I deeply love, I prayed for the redhead. I knew it was possible because my beard is gray now, but it used to be red. And I thought, man, we got a chance. And then when she was born, she had red hair. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. He answered my prayer, but boy, I got it. Because redheaded girls are tough. If you saw the best Christmas pageant ever, it's out. This is like a famous book in our lives. And we went to the movie Friday night, the best Christmas pageant ever. You got to go see it. Great movie. I don't often recommend movies, but it's a family staple in our house, that book. And you'll notice every kid, every herdman was redheaded. Because redheaded kids are tough. And Maggie was tough. And Maggie was my only child that would often say, why, Dad? And she'd do it with a scowl. Why? Why do you want me to do that? Why, Dad? And I remember, I think she was 5 or 6. I can't remember. But she was just had the why. And I was so tired of it. And I just got down on my knees. I looked at Maggie in the eye. I said, let me tell you why I want you to obey me. Why? I said, because I want your life to be miserable, Maggie. And she looked at me, and she goes, no, you don't. I go, I know I don't. I love you. You're my daughter. And just trust me. Trust me, Maggie. And do you know what? That's what God has said. Trust him. He's put these guidelines in our lives for your good, for your joy. Matthew 11:30 talks about, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I get it. I hear people say, well, Chris, it's hard to follow the Lord. I walk with people and say, oh, man, I got to put discipline in my life. You do. You have to discipline yourself. There's some work that you have to do. And I don't apologize for what the Bible says about that kind of work. We have work to do. And look, but it's a work that produces good for us. It's a work that produces joy for us, freedom for us. And I cannot tell you how many times I've had people come to my office and have looked at me and I've said, hey, well, here's what the Bible says about what God tells us to do. And I've had people that know better go, I hear that and I understand that, but I don't want to do that and I'm not gonna. Okay, thanks for coming today, you know? But you know, the truth is, I get it. Because sometimes I feel that temptation, like Isaiah 53 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Notice that, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And I just want you to recognize the power of obedience. Psalm 16:5-6, a verse that I would challenge you to memorize. He says, oh Lord, you've assigned my portion and my cup. You've made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. That following the Lord will bring joy to you. And when you think about his burden is easy, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and you compare it with the weight of sin and disobedience, oh my goodness, it doesn't even compare. When you think about how sin, Satan says, the thief comes but to steal from you, to kill you and to destroy you. Satan is masterful at wrecking lives, and God is masterful at restoring lives. Take him at his word and do what he says. Peter sets a great example of that. He just simply did what he said, and he caught more fish than it was noteworthy. And the nets didn't break. I'll tell you, your life won't break following Jesus. You'll never regret, regardless of the trial, regardless of your mistakes. Man, it's worth it to follow Jesus. Do what he says. But there's a third thing that he does, and I think it's a striking example. And I want you to notice how he repented quickly. And I want to challenge you, if you're going to follow Jesus, you should repent quickly. When you make a mistake, when you're caught, when the Lord disciplines you, repent quickly. Look at verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Look what Peter does. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself in the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus had already caught some fish. How'd he get the fish? I don't know. But obviously, what does Peter do here? That's Jesus. He swam to him as fast as he could. Let's just consider from the very first example in the Bible what Adam and Eve did when they sinned against God. What did they do? Remember? They hid themselves. That's the human tendency. When we disobey the Lord, or when we make a mistake or make an error, we have a tendency to go, I want to hide. I want to run away from the Lord. I want to run away from God's people. But look at what Peter did. That's Jesus. I got to go to him. And if you want to follow Christ, not only is it good to remember your first encounter with Jesus, not only is it wise to do what he says, but when you make a mistake, repent quickly. Repent like this. And I would argue that all through Peter's life, as you consider him, he was always getting right with the Lord. His conflict with Paul, his mistakes he made with the Gentiles. Now, we have the record in the New Testament of how Peter even ended his life. That's a little bit of a legend, but we understand right here from this passage how Peter was going to meet Jesus, that he was going to pass the test. It says at the end of this chapter, right here at the end of this passage we read, Peter, this is the kind of death you will die. And we know from Peter's story, crucified upside down, that he stood for the Lord even at the very end in the face of persecution. Where he failed before, he overcame. And there's power in quick repentance. There's strength in quick repentance. There's wisdom in repenting. Now, what is repentance? It means turning around. It means going a different direction. That's what repentance is. It's not just, hey, I'm sorry. It's turning around. And that's what Peter did. You know, I mentioned a couple weeks ago I was gone. I was back at Council Road Baptist Church where I came from. I got to preach there. And I was thinking about this passage, and there was a moment that we had at our church, and it was a tough moment. One of guys that I was super close with, one Thursday morning, he calls me. And I'm not going to say his name or the details of this, but he calls me and says, Chris, I got arrested last night, and it's going to be on the news tonight. And we were like, whoa. And that was a tough day because I ended up having to drop everything I had that day. By noon, I was at his house with all his kids and with his wife, and we were just processing a moment of repentance and restoration. But it was on the news, and it was tied to our church, very clearly tied to our church on the news. And man, it was a tough day. So we walked with them that weekend, and we were processing that with them. And he calls me on Saturday, and he says, "Hey, Chris, should I come to church on Sunday or should I not?" I go, "No, you should come. Come to church. You need God's people. We're going to love you." It was tough because Thursday night, it was on the news. And it was, I mean, anytime your church is mentioned on the news in a nefarious way, let me tell you something, word spreads about that, right? And I was in the foyer, and I was out there when he was going to get there. And I'm standing kind of away from the door, and I look up, and I see him walk in. And one of our longtime deacons sees him. And before I could get to him, walked up to this man and just hugged him. Said, "Man, I love you." And I watched him wilt. This grown man wilt. I was never more proud of our church than that moment, because you know what? He repented. Now, were there consequences to that? Oh boy. Yeah. We still feel them. However, repenting quickly is so very wise. And I would encourage you that when conviction comes, when confrontation comes, when discipline from the Lord comes, we read about that in Hebrews this week. The Lord disciplines those he loves. But let's just recognize what Peter does here. He jumps out of the boat and swims directly to Jesus. I would encourage all of us, when mistakes are made, that must be our response. To follow Jesus, it's wise to remember your past. Remember when you met Jesus. It's wise to obey the Lord and do what he says. It's wise to repent quickly. But let's think about this next part. I've preached this passage, this is the third time in the last 3 years. You may not have known that. Through our Easter seasons, I looked at that in 21 and 23. But I want to look at this next part a little differently than I did in the past. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to me, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You know, rather than looking at the different words for love or just those aspects of this passage that I've heard, I've done and looked at, I want us to go back to Peter's calling. Matthew 16, Jesus, I mentioned it already, that it was Peter that was going to start the church. It was the disciples that were called to, they were about to get the Great Commission. Go to all the nations, baptizing them and in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And don't worry, because I'll be with you to the very end of the age. Peter was about to get that message. Peter needed to not go fishing, not go back to fishing, because he had a job to do, and it was the church. Hey, Jesus was going to start the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Let's just recognize that for a minute. What we're doing here with the church, the gates of hell itself will not defeat us. That's pretty big. And you know, when you look at the story, what did Peter do? He started the church. He and the disciples were there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell. And then you see Peter and John and James and all these guys that were in the boat with Jesus or with Peter right there, that they came together and said, okay, look, we're going to go build the church. And the Gentiles came into view. And that's what the New Testament is about, is the church began. And oh my goodness, it was small and it was difficult. And there was persecution and there was challenges. But the church started. And here we are in Oklahoma gathering together as a church. Wow. And it was this command, hey, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, tend my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep. And what are we compared to in the church as Christians? Sheep. It was Peter that was called to go to the church. And I think it's noteworthy that here we are at New Member Sunday as people have joined our church this year. People have said, hey, we're called to walk together in this local body. Yes, there is a church, Big C, that we are connected to believers all over the world. But let's not miss that we are called to be in this body together. You realize I don't shepherd everybody in this town. You know that, right? Because there are other churches around here. There are other pastors around here, then they're supposed to shepherd their church. The elders here are supposed to shepherd you, are supposed to know you, are supposed to work hard at feeding you, tending to you and your needs and the needs of this body, and walking together with our difficulties and our prayers and praying together and wrestling together like we're going to do tonight of growing up in our understanding of elders and leaders. And in Baptist life, we've got a lot of growth to do in that. I understand Baptist life. I understand this. And you know, we've got some growth to do, and we're experiencing that, and it's good. And we wrestle together. Because what did Peter need to understand? What did those disciples need to understand? Boys, you ain't fishing. You're building the church. I'm using you to build the church. And that's going to take place until Christ returns. And I think Peter is coming to understand. And I think we need to understand, if you think about following Jesus and spiritual growth in your life, not only is it wise to remember when you were forgiven, not only is it wise to obey the Lord, know what He says and obey the Lord. Not only is it wise to repent very quickly, but as you think about the church, it's in the church where we build authentic relationships that lead to spiritual transformation. And that takes place here in this body, together as we pray for one another, like this moment of this public difficulty of this family. We walked together. It was right for that deacon to walk up and hug him and say, look, we're going to walk with you. That's what we do together. As I think back of this year, walking through loss and difficulty and times where we had to live by faith and trust the Lord and depend on one another and care for one another, let's recognize that it's in the church where we build authentic relationships. We're not at the movies today. And I'm not dogging a sermon series. I'm talking about the mentality of so many people that treat church like I'm just going to go in and watch and leave. That's not what the church is. The church is to know one another, to build authentic relationships with one another. Don't just come in this room and look at the back of someone's head. Get in life with one another. Let's know one another. Let's walk together in authentic relationships, because it's through the church where these authentic relationships are built that spiritual transformation takes place. We disciple one another. We sharpen one another. It's why Peter wrote this years later in 1 Peter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. What is Peter doing right there? He's talking about heaven. There's going to be a glory revealed one day. I'm an elder in this, I'm a shepherd of this church. I'm a fellow shepherd. And he says to those that were going to answer that call, that God would call to be an elder, a shepherd, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. What is Peter doing? He's years later, he's preparing other shepherds. That was his job. That's why Jesus went to him that day and said, Peter, you're not supposed to fish. You're supposed to fish for men. Yeah, I gave you 153 fish, but you're fishing for men. And he did. He set such a beautiful example of remembering, of obedience to the Lord, of repentance, and of building the church. And that's why we're called to know one another's story, to pray for one another, to walk together, to bear one another's burdens. This is what the church does. And as we do these things, as we know one another authentically, as we walk together, spiritual transformation takes place. And we learn that God can be trusted, that we can pray and seek Him, and He guides us and strengthens us. Amber and Nathan, would y'all come up today? As they come up, I want us to just recognize that God's following the Lord is not usually easy. There's challenges in walking with the Lord. Jesus said in John 16:33, I told you these things that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And when we seek the Lord and when we lean into Him, let me tell you something that's true. He hears our prayer and answers them. God moves in front of us, and He strengthens us. And you know, we've seen it. And I want you to, I just want to remind you of a moment we had about several months ago. It was in the first service, but I talked about it in this one. We had a moment in the first service several months ago with Teal. Teal is a girl in our church that we brought in front of us. And I didn't, in this morning in the first service, Riley Richmond was sitting right there. And I asked Riley Richmond, who her brother passed away and Spencer passed away, those of you who know the story. They went through some tough times. I asked Riley to come and pray over Teal. And as a church, we prayed over her. And Amber, tell us about this.
So Teal was a first grader in our kids ministry here. You'll see a photo of her up on the screen if you haven't met her. And last August, she was diagnosed with a very aggressive brain tumor that they were unsure of how to treat. And so our church began to rally and to pray and to support them as she went and got treatments at Memphis and treatments here, had two different brain surgeries. You'll see a photo next. That first photo was the day she was diagnosed. These photos are from some of her very hardest days between here and Memphis. And like Chris said, as a church, we gathered and prayed and said, God, would you do something miraculous in our midst? Would you heal her this side of heaven? Well, about a month ago, they went back to Memphis to get the scans to see, has the treatment been working?
The doctor looked at Teal and looked at her parents and said, "We see no signs of tumor." That, yes. And not only that, this is a picture of Teal today. Not only that, the room that the tumor had took up in her brain, she is a walking miracle because the amount of space that it took should have decreased her quality of life significantly. And if you met her, you would not know that she's been through what she has been through. And today, we want to celebrate the fact that, you know what, sometimes God answers our prayers by calling people home, the ultimate healing. Sometimes he answers our prayers by meeting us in our suffering. And sometimes he does the scientifically impossible. And he takes an aggressive brain tumor and says, "No more." And today we want to celebrate that as a family. We have no idea what the days ahead look like. We don't know the plans God has for her, but we do know that we are going to stop and celebrate that today he did something the doctors said could not be done. And so I want to remind you, yes, we should celebrate. Mm-hmm. I want to remind you of a reading we had in Hebrews just this week in our reading plan as a church. It comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. For he who promised, he is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And so today, as Pastor Chris talked about Peter and how God worked in his life, and when God told him to move, he moved. When God told Peter to repent, he repented. And today, during the invitation, we want you to take time to say, "God, we are praising you for this incredible answer to our prayer in our midst." But God, some of us also know that you're calling us to the next step of obedience, and we're scared. But today, at this altar, where we're sitting, we're going to tell you, we trust you. Mm-hmm. Some of you, there's some sin that's wreaking havoc in your life. And it's time to repent. Turn the other way. And some of you are trusting God for your own miracle. You're walking through your own difficulty, and you're trusting him. So today, while Nathan leads us in this song, think about these words that we're singing. Recognize the holy God that we're singing to, and come to his altar and recognize exactly who he is and what he's done and what he is doing.
Amen. Amen.